Morning, family. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 51. I think it will be on the screen. It will not. If you have a Bible, this is your opportunity to open it and follow along there. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Thank you, Joel. I'm Pastor Patrick, interim pastor here at Antioch. Welcome. If this is your church home, welcome. Thank you for coming today. If this is a place that you're visiting today, you're a guest with us, welcome. We are really delighted to have you here with us this morning and to be able to open up the Word of God together, amen, and see what the Lord has for us. We do want to pause and dismiss our children, kindergarten through second grade. And so if you have any that are in that age group, they can stay if you want, or they can go out for children's church. And if they would like to go out for children's church or at least even investigate that, they can meet Coley right here in the back. So she's right there. Well, this morning, as Joel read, we are in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David, and we have started a series on prayer with the idea that prayer isn't something we have to just figure out how to do, but God's Word teaches us how to pray. God's Word includes inside of it instruction about prayer and a lot of examples and sample prayers that we can do. We can pray them. We can read them prayerfully. We can pray them for ourselves. And so we're taking a look at that. We looked at prayer in the Old Testament, and then we looked at, we're looking at some of the Psalms as prayers that we can pray. And today, Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession. It's a prayer that we can pray, we can learn from it how to pray when we have sinned to confess. Has anyone ever had sin to confess? Anybody? I'm the only one here. So when we have those sins to confess, this gives us a guideline, some idea of how to pray. This psalm is a psalm of David. David was called in the Bible a man after God's own heart, which in some of the Bible stories, that makes sense. But in some of them, as we're going to see today, you think, how in the world was David called a man after God's own heart when he sinned in the way that he sinned here? See, I don't believe David was a man after God's own heart because he didn't sin, or didn't sin very much or very badly. He was a man after God's own heart because he understood how to be restored to God when he did. And we'll get to see that restoration right here today. I read this book a year or two ago. The title is I Am Restored by rap artist Lecrae. And it's an interesting book. He talks about what it was like to be a black rap artist, Christian rap artist, with an almost entirely white audience, and how that was for him and how that changed in recent years as there were racial issues coming to the surface in this country that he saw one way and felt like my people don't understand, my audience doesn't understand, and he began to really struggle. Began to really struggle with this unsettled feeling. And in that struggle, he went back to alcohol use and drug use, almost lost his marriage. He talks about that in the book. But he talks about the point of the book is how he was restored again, how he came back to the Lord, how he had to rethink some things, find his priorities, and discover the heart of God. And when we sin, it throws us off. For whatever reason that we leave God, it throws us off. But the key is that we can be restored like Lecrae, like David was. We can be restored back to God and come back to him. How many of you would like some help today? You'd like some help today learning how to sin. That part is just really tough. Like, how do I actually sin? Like, maybe you want some help for your spouse. They're just so good and pure, and if they could get some help learning how to sin. If you've raised children, you watch these sweet, innocent people that come out of you learn how to sin pretty early and start to scream, mine, and no. And I can just see, you know, wife looking at husband with that look in her face. And he's, I didn't do that. I didn't teach him that. Where did that come from? Our propensity to sin came all the way from Adam and Eve. As they sinned, it became infused in our DNA. We don't have a problem with learning how to sin. We prove every day that we are sinners in our nature by the actions that we take. It comes out of us. It's a natural thing. The thing about us that becomes more significant is learning how to be restored. Because every time we sin, it steps away from God. It's a movement away from our holy God. And yet God has called us to be a people who are restored when we do. I don't think we need help learning how to sin, but I would take some help from God so we're learning how to be restored. Kim and I bought a few chairs for our back deck a few years ago. I have to say, they were cheap. Can I say that? They were cheap chairs. They were budget chairs with like a metal frame and this like cloth thing on there. And so they were fine, you know, for a few years, they were fine. This spring, I came out, and I sat down on one, and it was fine, and then, whoop, I ripped right through that cloth, and I was like, dang, I've gained a few pounds, but this is crazy. And then, like, 2 days later, I sat down on a different one, because that one, same thing, ripped right through three chairs. I've sat through three chairs this spring, and I looked online, because it's like they have, there's got to be some replacement cloth, right? And so I looked online, and I found some similar ones. I'm like, this is, number one, going to be a pain. Number two, that replacement cloth costs way more than we paid for the chairs. So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to fix or restore these chairs. I put them out on the out at front by the garbage. I put them out, thinking so maybe someone will want to recycle the metal or something. I put them out. I thought, you know, how often, how many rips and tears do you and I have? How often do we fail? How often do we sin? And God looks at us, and do you think he's going to, what is the cost of restoring these people? Or should I kick them out to the curb? I'll tell you, the cost is high. It cost his own son going to the cross And yet our God loves more than anything else to restore his people to himself because he loves you. He loves us deeply. He loves us desperately. He doesn't kick us to the curb. He's ready to restore us, waiting for us to respond to him. Before we step into this text, let's just pause and pray once again. Bring our hearts before the Lord. Father, thank you for your deep love for us. You long to restore us, to make us whole and make us new in Christ. Teach us how, from our perspective, we can come to you and be restored. Thank you for David's failure that we can learn from, for his restoration that we can follow. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts today back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel, thank you for reading Psalm 51. It teaches us four things, or declares four things for us that we can declare in prayer as we pray to the Lord for restoration. The first is, God, you still want me. You still want me. It teaches us to declare that we are a mess. I'm a mess. I have a mess to clean up, Lord. I've sinned. I need to confess sin. There's a request for Father to make me clean and to restore me to himself. So I'm going to look at each of those. Those are the four movements of this psalm. The first one, God, you still want me, is in the first two verses of Psalm 51. So go to the next slide there. These are the first two verses of Psalm 51. It does start with that little preview that is on the top of a lot of the psalms. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But right here in these first two verses of the psalm, the song, the poem, the prayer, we see these words. Now, I put some of it in gold only to make it interesting for us. That'll be responsive reading. So I'll read those verses when it comes to the gold part. Read it out loud with me when you get to that part, will you? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. In this first part, that have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to great compassion, it's a poetic form called a chiasm. It draws the attention in toward those two middle lines. That's the main point. That's what we're supposed to catch there. David starts his prayer asking for mercy, right, focusing in on this idea, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. David's like, the only reason I'm here praying, God, is because of your unfailing love, because of your incredible compassion for me. That's why I'm here. That's the rock I'm standing on. That's it. I'm bringing nothing but mess. But because of your unfailing love and your deep, unfailing compassion, I'm standing before you, God. Whatever sin you commit, whatever your struggle is, however often you fall off into it, God's unfailing love and compassion is still real and true and unchanging because it's who he is. God is love. We don't change that when we sin. My goodness, listen to David's story. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. You can look it up later and read about it. But what David did there, he got off to a good start in life. He was the shepherd boy with a good heart who was anointed king as a kid and then killed the enemy Goliath and rounded up troops around him. He was a great warrior. He had his band of brothers and all his success stories of defending the land. And it was a great start of Israel for David, but then he fell into this really bad time in his life. You see, as king, he had built his band of brothers, his legacy around his ability to fight and lead battles. And he would go off to war to defend the nation from their enemies and defend the borders. But this one year, he decided to stay home in his palace and let the soldiers go fight. And so now they're off doing the hard work, and he's sitting alone, probably kind of bored. He probably got up that morning, didn't know what to do, watched some cartoons, had a bowl of cereal. Had no idea what to do with himself. He got out his phone and did the Wordle that day. That was easy, so he went to the Quirtle. You done it? It was a little complex, so he put that down, and he still didn't know what to do, so he wanders out onto his balcony of his palace, and he's looking out over the kingdom, and there on a rooftop is a beautiful woman sunbathing or something like that. And he sees her, and he's captivated by her. He's not out thinking about the things he should be thinking about. He's bored. He's idle. And now he's obsessing over this woman who he's seen out his back porch. And so he starts to ask his men, his advisors, his servants, hey, who is that person? What's going on? Oh, her husband's out fighting. She's just home alone. Then he makes a decision. He tells them, go get her for me. He makes a decision to take something that doesn't belong to him. And they brought her to him, and she, from that encounter, ended up pregnant. In an effort, then, he finds that out, and instead of coming clean about it, instead of trying to just get back on track, he decides to do what we often do when we sin. We're going to just cover it up. We're going to cover it up. I'll put something else. I'll find a way to hide it. And so he calls her husband. Have the husband sent back from battle to come visit his wife, thinking, well, that'll look like he's the guy, right? So he comes home, but the man is honorable, and he won't go into his house. He sleeps on the front porch of the palace. And he says, my brothers are out there fighting. How can I go home and rest and relax and be with my wife? I won't do it. So that didn't work. Now David tries again. I'm going to cover this up. And so while he's out in battle, he sends secret instructions to the commander. Put him where the fiercest fighting is. Pull the other guys back around him and let him die in the battle. And that's what they did. He had him murdered. And then he goes, well, now we have this poor widow whose husband gave his life for the country. I, as the good and kind king, will take her in to be my wife. It's like you buy this beautiful Persian rug for your house, but your dog has a propensity of going to the bathroom on the floor in the house. Just sweep that under the carpet. Just keep sweeping it. It doesn't matter how nice and pretty that carpet is, your house is going to stink. And that's what David was doing, and his house stunk. But he was still hiding it. He was still refusing to admit what he had done. I remember, I'm a little older than some of you, I remember a former president of the U.S. that had a thing with an intern. It was bad. And I remember how Christians were very critical because he denied it until he was caught. Then he admitted it. And they're like, well, that confession doesn't count. That's exactly what King David did. He denied that until the prophet Nathan caught him and called him out. And he had no choice but to admit it. That's how we come to Psalm 51. I mean, it is an ugly, messy situation on all counts. Would God restore someone after all that? would God care or would God kick him to the curb? And here, after all of that mess, David is on this kind of forced path toward confession, and yet we find that God's love for him is deep. His compassion is never failing, and he is ready to restore David unto himself, to cleanse his heart and restore his relationship with God. Regardless of what it is that you or I do or have done or will do tomorrow, in our struggle with sin, and we do struggle with sin, God's love for you does not change. You can't out-sin God's love. I wouldn't suggest you try. I think that'll happen kind of naturally. But you've got to be able to tell yourself this truth that God's love is unchanging for you, even when you, whether you feel like you deserve it or whether you feel like you don't. In fact, the days you feel like you deserve it might be the days you're more self-deceived. Sin actually puts us in this place of dealing with reality. I am undeserved of being loved by a holy God, but he loves me anyway. So let's talk about what is and deal with our reality before God. David presented his heart toward God, and he was met with love and compassion. God still wants me. God still wants you. The second thing that our prayer of confession declares is that I am a mess. There's another line in yellow that, so we're going to open with your part. Are you ready? Here we go. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. In our confession before God, we just put everything on the table. We just say the things that are true. We admit the impact of our sin, that it's first an issue with us and God. God's a holy God. Any interaction I have with another person involves God. Everyone. And when I sin, whether it's just a sin against my own integrity or sin against another person, it's also a sin against God. And that's where we start in our confession. So we start with God. We admit that we've sinned against him. And we admit that nothing has escaped God's view. He sees it. He knows. So let's just tell the truth and be honest with him. And we admit and confess openly to God. And then the third point, Father, make me clean. Make me clean. That's in verses 7 through 9. There's a little boy playing outside one day. And his mother said to him many times, don't get dirty. You ever said that to a little boy? Don't get dirty. Okay, Mom. But he was a little boy, and there were some fun things to do in the dirt. And so he was playing outside, and he was completely covered with dirt from head to toe. And Mom called out the kitchen window, it's time for dinner. This poor little guy stood at the back door of the house, just covered with dirt, all the way up and down, and a little tear in his eye. His mother had told him not to get dirty, and all he could do was say, Mama, make me clean. He couldn't do a thing about it himself. Mom, make me clean. And that's us as we come before the Lord. God says, don't get dirty. Yeah, but there's a lot of fun things to do in the dirt, Lord. And we have to come to him. We come to him regularly, and we're pretty helpless to cleanse ourselves. And we say, Father, make me clean. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. We just simply ask the Lord to cleanse us. Do you desire to be cleansed of your sin? We know that when we're saved, God washes away all of our sin. Our baptism reflects that our sin has died with Christ on the cross, and yet we still struggle. We still move away from God. Sin still comes between us in our relationship, and we need to have our relationship restored. And we ask God to wash away the sins that keeps us from him and restore that relationship with him. Sometimes I know we feel so guilty or so filled with shame, it's hard to ask God to cleanse us. Or it's hard to believe that he will. I don't know if you've struggled with that, but I have. Thinking, well, yeah, okay, Jesus died for my sins, but I've asked God to forgive this so many times. And here I am again. Why would he forgive me? I get the thinking, I've got to change. Then God would truly forgive me. You ever felt that way? And as we come before the Lord, I want to remind you that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, just like Ryan's passage that we read at the beginning of the sermon from Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus did the complete work to fully cleanse every one of us in his work on the cross. If we hesitate asking God to cleanse us because something more needs to be done, then we need to look at the cross and realize that everything has been done. What more do we want Jesus to do for us than what he's already done for us in giving his life? He despised the shame of the cross, but he went there for you and for me. For me to hesitate in asking God for cleansing is for me to misunderstand the cross. When Jesus died, one of his last words was to cry out, it is finished. It's what in the first century, when you were buying something in the marketplace, they would cry out instead of giving you a written receipt, which they did sometimes in the first century. Or they would cry out that word, it is finished, it's paid in full. Like, oh, this guy paid. So everybody around can see you walk away with the apple or whatever you bought, and I've like, this guy paid. It's finished. Jesus is saying, yeah, it's been paid. Your sins have been paid completely. Feel free to ask for cleansing. It's there for us, available for us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left its crimson stain, but he's washed it white as snow. God has done his part. We can turn and ask to be clean. And finally, restore me. Man, David was struggling as he was asking God for restoration. You can hear some anxiety in his voice. He's afraid that his sin has harmed his relationship with God permanently. He's afraid that he's lost something he can't get back. And you can hear it in this. Listen to this. There's a couple of yellow lines. Is that? There you go. A couple of yellow lines so you can jump in and read it with me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners may turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Cleansing is when our sin is removed. Restoration is a little different. It's the reason that our sin is removed from us. The sin separates us. It creates a problem between me and someone else. And when that sin's removed, it's so that the path is clear for us to be restored. David's afraid that that might not be able to happen. He's afraid he might lose God's Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to people differently than in our day. It was given to people on a temporary basis in order that they could complete a task for God to empower them. And David received the Holy Spirit to make him wise, to lead well as king. And he was afraid that he might lose that and not get that back. We don't even have to worry about that because after Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on us at salvation. And yeah, he empowers us. He gives us insight. He helps us understand the word. But a core thing the Holy Spirit does is he seals us. He marks us. It's like we're marked. It's like he tattoos himself on us for our salvation that we always belong to him. We are God's, and we never lose that even when we sin. And David is like, I just want to make sure my relationship with God is restored. My point is that we have more spiritual assets than David had in our restoration. We lose less than he lost than he could potentially have lost when we sin. The door for restoration is open. God longs to wash away our sin and restore us back to him so that we would be close. Well, this morning, as we consider these ideas, maybe take a moment and just pray about one of these. Let's just pause for 20 seconds, 30 seconds. And maybe there's one of these that means something to you today. As we confess our sin and seek restoration. Maybe it's a desire for the joy and gladness of our salvation. Maybe it's the fear of being separated. Maybe just some sin to confess. God loves you. Come to him. Come to him for just a moment in personal, private, quiet prayer on the basis of his unfailing love and his great compassion for you.